is part B. Did Paul bring a superior gospel than Jesus Christ? Number four. Let's continue on. Since we're here in John the 8th chapter, we overlook one if clause in verse 39. So let's go back to verse 39, John 8, and read that. Where Jesus said, let's go to verse 36, rather. Therefore, if, see, there are so many ifs in the Bible, you can overlook them very easily, see. If the Son shall set you free, you shall truly be free. Because he said, the one who is a servant of sin is in bondage. Then he said, verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me, because my words do not enter into your minds. I speak the things that I've seen from the Father, and you do the things that you've seen from your father. And they answered and said to him, Our father is Abraham. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. See, so if you believe God, what are you going to do? Okay. What does it say back there in Genesis 26:5? That Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Those are the works of Abraham. And I know that some who may be argumentative might say, well, which laws, statutes, commandments, and judgments were those? My answer is, the same ones that he gave to Israel. Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would he give one set of laws to Abraham? Another set of laws to Israel? Of course not. All right, now let's come to John 12. John 12 and verse 26. John 12 and verse 26. Here's another one. If anyone will serve me, let him follow me. And that means do exactly as he did. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Yes. What day should we keep? The same day. Did Jesus keep the Passover, unleavened bread, and the other holy days of God? Yes. What should we do? The same thing. Follow me. Okay? And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, him shall the Father honor. So that's something, isn't it? Now come back up here to verse 25. Let's read this one. The one who loves his life. Now here's a comparison. See? This is a contrast, which is conditional contrast. See? The one who loves his life shall lose it. Or you could put it this way in an if clause. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. The one who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So you see how many things in the Bible relating to salvation and being a Christian are really conditional. Quite a few. Let's come here to chapter 13. There are quite a few if clauses here, so let's go through some of them. Now this is the account of foot washing. Now, I am sure that there are a few Sunday-keeping churches which do foot washing. But they never asked the question, on what day did Jesus do the foot washing? And if you're to follow him, you're to do it on the same day he did, right? Was the Passover day. And I think it's very interesting when, as it was going through reading a little bit there in the book of Mark, he told Peter, when Peter said, I'll never deny you. If I have to go to the death with you, I'll go to the death. Or go to prison, I'll go to prison. And Jesus said, I tell you that today, remember it was in the night he was talking to him, probably about what we would say 9:30 or 10 o'clock. He said, today, in this very night. So what Jesus did was confirm that the day begins at sunset and the night is the first part of the whole cycle of the day. Okay? Today, in this very night, you're going to deny me three times. Now, Jesus came and he was ready to wash their feet. And let's come down here to verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, that is, Peter did, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you shall understand after these things, that is, after he got done washing the feet. Peter said to him, you shall not wash my feet, not ever. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now he understood the condition, that this was a conditional statement. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So he understood. Jesus said to him, the one who has washed does not, who has been washed, and that has to do with baptism in this particular case. You have to read the day Jesus the Christ died in the Passover book. We have covered that in both of those. Does not need to wash anything other than the feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who was betraying him. This is was the reason Jesus said, not all of you are clean. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly, because I am. Therefore, if you acknowledge Christ as your Lord, your teacher, your master, your high priest in heaven above, read this statement, if you do not think that foot washing is required. Therefore, if I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. There's a great lesson in it. We'll cover this again when we come down toward the Passover time. For I have given you an example to show you that you should do exactly as I have done to you. And remember, he said, if I don't wash you, you do not have part with me. So how can anyone say that he or she is a true Christian if they belong to a church that does not keep the commandments of God, does not keep the Sabbath of God, does not keep the Passover of God at the right time and in the right way, and does not wash one another's feet? They are not of God, regardless of how religious you may think. Now, the Pope washes feet, but he does it ceremonially with 12 seminary students, and he doesn't even kneel down. He has them elevated on chairs, and he's got a golden, it almost looks like a teapot, where he pours the water over their feet and so forth. That is a perversion of what Jesus said, because we'll find out the whole lesson of foot washing here in just a minute. Here's the lesson, verse 16. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. Now, the apostles were the servants of Christ, right? Yes. Nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it's a matter of not only knowing, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Then you will always understand, if you're a minister or elder or teacher, you never, never tell God what to do. And you don't go through and create a nice, fuzzy, warm gospel of grace that everyone can agree to because we're all good people. You will do exactly as Jesus said. So you see, when you go through the Gospels and read everything that Jesus taught, you really begin to understand how absolutely absurd it is to say that it was for the Jews only and not for everyone. All right, let's come to chapter 14 and verse 15. Let's go back to verse 14. Here are another two ifs. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we find in other places it has to be according to his will. We find in other places it has to be in faith. So that modifies this. If you love me, condition, oh, I love the Lord, but every day is holy. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. Now, this is as literal translation as possible from the Greek because it is emphatic, namely mine. Now, when you understand that Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament, that carries a whole lot more weight then, doesn't it? And this adds to what Jesus said, where he said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Okay? So if you do, then Jesus is going to respond. And, because you love me, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth, the Holy Spirit of God. Now come down here to verse 23. Again, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, it does not read, if a Jew loves me. See, because they claimed that the Gospels were for the Jews only. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Okay? Then one who doesn't love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All right. What happens when you reject the words of Christ for the words of Paul that you like? You don't love Jesus. It's that simple. But too many people don't think of it that way. Okay? Let's pick it up here. Oh, let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1. We will answer the question, since Jesus said that if you are Christ's, no one can take you out of his hand. Now, we will see that means no other man can, but who can? Then becomes the question. We'll find it right here. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Who takes it away? God does. Because, see, once we're called, receive the Holy Spirit, we're to bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, he takes it away. But he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. So that's why we have trials and difficulties, so we grow in character. You are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now notice, verse 6, if, another if clause here. If anyone does not dwell in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, isn't that something? Because Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So that's why they have to be dwelling in us. So how can you do away with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say that Paul brought a superior gospel? Not possible, see. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, you shall ask whatever you desire and it shall come to pass for you. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love. How do you live in his love? Since he's in heaven and you're on earth. He answers the question, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. See, those are conditional things. We have choices to choose to do these things. And then beyond that, we have the choices to choose to do them in what manner? With all our heart, mind, and soul and being? Lackadaisical manner? A put it off and do it later kind of attitude, or whatever, you see. So we have choices with those conditional clauses all the way through. All right, let's come here to 2 Timothy. We'll see some more if clauses back here. 2 Timothy, and then we'll ask the question, with all of these conditions, then how sure is salvation? Well, it can be guaranteed. Day by day by day by day. And remember, if you sin and repent, there's the story of the prodigal son. There's the story of the son who was asked to go to work in the field and said he wouldn't, but repented and went. See? So there is always repentance. All right, let's pick it up here. 2 Timothy 2. And let's pick it up in verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died together with him, we shall also live together with him. Now, how did you die together with Christ? How is that? That's through baptism. We are baptized into his death. See? We died together with him. We shall also live together with him. Now notice verse 12. See, there are three ifs in a row here, which I think are very important. If we endure, which shows there are going to be difficulties and troubles and things, but we have to endure, we shall reign together with him. Actually, there are four ifs. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So those are all some of the if clauses that we need to look at. Let's answer the question then. How sure is salvation? Well, let's see what Paul said. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. From this time forward, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Now he knew, late in his life, that he endured, that he accomplished. But in the middle of his ministry, let's come to 1 Corinthians 9, let's see what he says, which shows what we need to do. How then do you secure salvation? Day by day. Every day. Now let's pick it up here in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, page 1167. Verse 23, now I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might be a fellow partaker with you. Don't you know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize. That is the way you are to run, that is, your spiritual life, in order that you may obtain the prize. For everyone who is striving for masteries, that is, in athletics, controls himself in all things. Of course, they do this so that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we are striving for an incorruptible crown. Now notice his attitude here. Therefore, so I run. He didn't say walk. He didn't say crawl. He said run. That shows a certain amount of zeal. Not as one who is uncertain, so also I fight, not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be rejected. See? So that those who believe in Christ may receive everlasting life. Not shall. Because you see, judgment begins at the house of God, and if the righteous are saved with great difficulty, what will the end be for the sinners? See? So, salvation is secure every day as you keep your relationship with God, as you love God and obey Him and keep His commandments. But he said he himself would be rejected if he didn't do that. All right. Let's come to Philippians, the first chapter. Let's see something else. How much assurance do we have that we're going to make it? Well, if you're yielding to God, overcoming every day, repenting of your sins as they come along, because we all sinned, as we saw there, Solomon said, you know, there's not a man who doesn't sin. All right, here we go. Philippians, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever he opens his epistles, he has a salutation very similar to this, or an opening or greeting similar to this, and this is also imparting a blessing to us. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So every day when we go to God, we ask Him for His grace and His mercy and His love and His kindness and His forgiveness. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that we become, you know, maudlin or just weak sycophants. Actually, it makes us strong. Now then he says, verse 3, I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always making supplication with joy in my every prayer for you all. Paul was a good southerner. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now here's a verse you can claim it is a promise. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. You can be guaranteed that he will. So if you're constantly seeking the will of God, doing the will of God, walking in the way of God, loving God, believing God, keeping his commandments, there is no way that you're going to fail. No way that you're going to fall. Now, let's come to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we will see the formula of spiritual growth that will guarantee that we will make it. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we'll end here showing that, yes, you can make it. Even though there are all of these conditions that come along, you have the Spirit of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the desire of God to complete it in you, the desire of God because he has called you and he will do it and complete it. Now notice how similar the opening is here with Peter's epistle. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the same precious faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now then, here are the promises. And another key is, always claim the promises of God. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue, through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises. Now think of this. Because the older we get, the more futile we see that human life really is. And the more frail that we become, the more we see how frail that human life really is. I mean, when we're young and strong and, you know, in our teens and 20s and 30s, hey, we can do anything. See, well, when you start pushing up some gray hair on the top of the sod, you know, and all of that, you begin to understand that that's not so. See? That's why we cling to these promises, and we don't cling bitterly to guns and Bibles, you know, and religion. We cling to the promises. Has given to us the greatest and most precious promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, we're going to be changed by the power of God at the resurrection when we are born again. Then, he gives what we need to do and shows how we need to do it, and then we're going to see the guarantee of what God is going to do. For this very reason also, having applied all diligence, if there's any one thing that you need to have in your brain, diligence, 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 and vigilance, and endurance, and love, and faith, and hope, and truth, all of them, okay. So diligence, add to your faith virtue. So here's a step-by-step program on how to guarantee salvation. We have all of these conditions that we have seen, if, and then you kind of get in doubt and wonder, well, how? See, well, here's how. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Virtue is just good living by God's commandment. Knowledge, knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowledge of the Word of God. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, endurance. And to endurance, godliness. That your life and your mind become more godly. And to godliness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, the love of God. Now, notice verse 8. Verse 8 through 10 becomes very important. For if these things exist and abound in you, part of your heart and your mind and your life and everything that you are, they will cause you to be neither lacking in effort nor lacking in fruit in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he gives a little warning. But the one in whom these things are not present is spiritually blind, so short-sighted that he has forgotten that he was purified from his old sins. For this reason, brethren, be even more diligent. So he says up here, be diligent, down here, more diligent, to make your calling and election sure or guaranteed. God has given his guarantee what he's going to do. That's signed, sealed, and delivered in the blood of Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness of our sins. Our part is to reciprocate and be faithful and to make our calling and election sure. Because if you are doing these things, you shall never fall at any time. Guarantee. God is there. He's given His Spirit. He's given His Word. He's given His, we have the Word of God that we can, the whole Word of God we can study and learn and know. Now, verse 11. For in this way you will be richly granted an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's how you will be guaranteed. So there it is. Salvation is not universal security that once you believe, that's it, you're saved forever and nothing can change it. There are many conditions that have to be met, but you can meet every single one of them through the power and Spirit of Jesus Christ, and your calling and election will be sure and you will not fail. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.